Good morning. Thanks for joining us today at Veritas Church. If you're new with us, we're really glad that you're here. If you are new, you may not know who I am. If you're old, you probably don't know who I am either because I'm new. My name is Michael Rhodes, and I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here. It really is great to be with you this morning. Last week, Jake kicked off a new series called Contribute. Here at Veritas, we want to make disciples who shape our community. And part of shaping our community, the disciples that we want to make are disciples who celebrate, connect, and contribute. So these next two weeks after this, we're going to be talking about contributing. How do we as the people of God contribute to his mission? So last week, Jake talked about how do we contribute within the walls of the church and to our church body. Then we're going to talk about contributing locally. This morning, I get the privilege of talking about contributing globally. Global missions is what we're going to talk about. Yoo-hoo, right? Like, nobody gets super excited about that one, except a few of you. So there's a few buckets that I would drop most people's reactions when they hear global missions into. There are those of you who get really excited because that's something you've been passionate about for a long time. There's others of you who you're interested. You're intrigued by the whole idea of global mission and you're curious. Maybe you haven't been at Veritas very long, so you're going, I'm not real sure where Veritas lands on global missions. And then there's the third bucket of people, and your reaction when you hear global missions is, not me. There's the excited ones, the interested ones, and then a third group that's the not me ones. The ones that go, man, I love the church. I love local stuff. I love reading my Bible. I love prayer. But that whole global thing, that's somebody else's responsibility. Is it? This morning, we're going to look through the whole Bible, focusing in on one specific passage, but we're going to take a look at a lot of verses this morning where I think we're going to realize, I hope you realize, because I know it's the truth, is that you can't just bow out of God's global mission. You can't bow out of it. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to his mission. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to his mission. So this morning, my hope is that you lean in a little bit. Because if you think that it's someone else's responsibility, I think we've often couched that under a lie of we're just still going to maintain doing our religious thing and we're fine. That you have your passions and your callings, and so somebody else must have the passion and calling to reach the world. I think that's a lie. I think we're going to see that in Scripture. You go, I'm passionate about foster care, or I'm passionate about adoption, or I'm passionate about under-resourced communities, or I'm passionate about just prayer and gathering people together. And so I'm going to leave it to somebody else to be responsible for global mission. That's great that you're passionate about those things. Those are wonderful things. I've been a foster parent. I'm an adoptive parent. I love praying. I love the Bible. But I'm also passionate about God's global mission because that's what we see throughout all of Scripture. So just because we have our own passions doesn't mean that we get to bow out of his mission to reach the world. So this morning, what I want us to realize is that sometimes our religious works, sometimes the things that we do as Christians can push the world away rather than bringing them to Jesus. So before we get into what our responsibility is, the first thing that I want you to know this morning is this. God deserves the world's worship. God deserves the world's worship. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to fly through several scriptures here. Some of them will be on screen. Genesis chapter 1, so beginning of the Bible, this is the first thing we find out after when God's going to create humans. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God creates man in his own image And then the first command in Scripture is not to not eat from a tree. That's what we often think it was, or don't eat this fruit. But the first command in Scripture is to do what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So if people are made in His image and His command is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, what are we filling the earth with? His image. From Genesis chapter 1, the goal of life is God's glory everywhere. The goal is God's glory everywhere. Unfortunately, it didn't last very long till we messed that up. If the goal is God's glory everywhere, sin comes into the world. And then in Genesis chapter 11, so we only make it 10 chapters in our Bibles, and there's a group of people, and they say, we want to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and what we're going to do is we're going to build a tower, and we're going to reach God. And God says, no, because it's not about you. It's about my glory everywhere. It's not about your name. And so what does he do? He scatters them. So multiple nations are formed for the first time. He confuses their languages. Because they wanted to make a name for themselves and they missed the goal of God's glory everywhere. But then, the next chapter over, Genesis 12, God comes to this guy named Abram. And he says, Abram, I'm going to build up your family. Abram didn't have kids at the time. I'm going to make your family into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And that blessing that we find out is Abraham's salvation that came by faith. So I want you to bless the world and let them know about me. This is what God's telling them. So these nations have been formed, and now he's going, I'm going to use you, Abram, and your family, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you're going to reach the nations. You've been blessed to be a blessing. When I have the opportunity to take my oldest son to school, we sit in the carpool line, and we pray right before he gets out of the car. And the last thing I typically always pray is, God, help him to realize how blessed he is through Jesus. And I pray that he would be a blessing to those in his class today. Be a blessing to those at school, because we've experienced something as followers of Jesus. Incredible blessing. And God says, don't just keep it for yourself. The gospel came to you in order to go through you to somebody else. It's about God's glory everywhere. So you continue to see the Old Testament go through, and you see the Israelites, they go into captivity in Egypt, and they get out of captivity, and they're fleeing Egypt, and the Egyptians start to chase them, and then you have the Prince of Egypt scenario, right? You get to the Red Sea, and what happens? What are we going to do? Because here's the Red Sea, and here behind us, Pharaoh and his army are coming at us. God splits the Red Sea, and we go, wow, look what God did for those people. And we make it about God and but really about the Israelites getting them out. But in Joshua, what we realize is the Israelites are about to go into the promised land. And when they go into the promised land, they scout out some things and they meet this lady named Rahab. And as they're interacting with Rahab, she goes, I've heard about your God. She's not a Jew. She's not from Israel. I've heard about your God. I've heard about what he did at the Red Sea. And so this whole Red Sea experience is all about God's glory everywhere. It's now spread into different nations. If you have a child in middle or high school and they come on Wednesday nights, they're going through the book of Daniel. And one of the stories is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, but God doesn't burn them up. And their faith is strong, and we lift up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as great people. But here's the point of the story. The king after that, he sees what God's done, and he goes, nobody else gets to worship any other God because your God is the name that deserves to be worshiped in all nations. So these stories throughout Scripture that we've made about us aren't about us at all. David and Goliath. Here's this little guy who defeats this giant. But the part that, again, my son loves is like the part at the end where he defeats the giant. He cuts off the giant's head. But then all the nations around say, he did this so that other people would know who the Lord is. All throughout Scripture, it's about God's glory everywhere. We just finished the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 6, the wall is finished. And it says, now all the surrounding nations knew about their great God. It wasn't about building this wall. It was about the God of these people who had done this. Fast forward into the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 24, 45 through 47, it says this. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem." So this global mission of God's glory everywhere, it even continues in Jesus. He dies, and repentance from the forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed to all nations. And then in Matthew chapter 28, it all comes now to the disciples. It all comes to us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority has been given to Jesus. And he says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And we'll find out later, it's not just about nations, it's not just about countries, but people groups. So groups of people within countries, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. So this whole idea of God's glory everywhere, it starts in Genesis. It starts in Genesis 1, the first command, fill the earth with his image. And it doesn't stop in all these little stories that we've made about us, because it's always been about God. The bigger story has been about God the whole time. We get to Jesus, it's still about God's glory going out to the nations. It gets to us. Hey, go and make disciples of all nations. It's not someone else's responsibility to put God on display everywhere. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility. And this is the picture that we get in Revelation chapter 7. So really, Genesis 1 to Revelation. This is the picture of heaven. "And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That is what's going to happen when we're all in heaven. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with his image. And that's exactly what happens in Revelation. It's all come full circle. But for us, we live in the gap between Genesis and Revelation. And parts of the world don't know Jesus. And it's not just somebody else's responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. So God deserves the world's worship, but here's the problem. We diminish worship and devalue mission. God deserves the world's worship, but we diminish worship and devalue mission. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 11. This is where we're going to camp out the rest of the time. Mark chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 15 through 19. Mark 11, 15 through 19. While you're getting there, let me kind of tell you the context of what's happening. So at the beginning of Mark 11, we have the story that we know as the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday, coming up here soon. This is what it's about. Jesus, for the longest time, has been doing his ministry. And as he does ministry, people want to raise him up as king. Because he was. He was the Messiah. He was the one they had waited for. But he keeps going, "It's not my time. It's not my time." Then he finally enters Jerusalem. And he enters on a donkey. Not some grand entrance of a king, but people recognize him as king. And they begin to lay their palm branches and their coats down. And so people begin to recognize Jesus as king. And then the next story we see is Jesus going up to this fig tree. It's kind of a random story that's shoved in here. He goes up to this fig tree. It looks really good on the outside. He goes to get fruit, and it hasn't produced any fruit. And the whole idea of that story is that there's this religious community that looks really good on the outside, but bears no fruit. So there are people that have just recognized him as king, but the religious people in his day didn't bear any fruit. And then we get the story that we're about to read, and then right after that, there's another story about a fig tree, and it's all about God establishing this new community. It's not about the outward stuff, but it's about the heart. But in the middle of that, we get Mark chapter 11, 15 through 19. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So just a summary here. Jesus goes into the temple. There's a lot of crazy stuff happening. And Jesus walks in and he's angry about what's happening. And Jesus begins to flip tables over. He begins to push chairs over. And he begins to teach them and admonish them. And it's the story throughout all of Scripture where we see Jesus the most angry. And it's not wrong. He's not sinning in his anger. Anger is an emotion. And he's showing that emotion. And he's angry for the right reasons. And that's what we're about to find out. What are those reasons? I said we diminish worship. Here and we see that worship, we can make it self-centered. In verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Now, you need to get a picture of what's going on with the temple. The temple is not just any random place of worship. God had established the temple in the Old Testament. And when he establishes the temple, this is the place where God's glory and presence dwelt. This was a big deal. This is not just a random place. And so people would come from miles away to go to the temple to offer sacrifices so they can encounter and experience the presence and the glory of God. Now, little disclaimer here. We can't compare the temple to our current church buildings, all right? It's not a apples to apples comparison. Here's why. Because God says now, his presence doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands, but where does his spirit dwell? In the people of God. We're his church, the people of God, not this building by any means. So we can't just take what happened here and just go, oh, well, that's how we're supposed to operate in a church building. It's not about a church building here. It's about the people of God. And so his glory and his presence are there, and people are coming from all over. Now, you need to know a setup here. Don't like check out for just a second. We're going to talk architecture for a second, okay? I know you're really excited about that, all right? So here's what's happening with the temple. This is important to know. You're gonna go, oh, this is why, in just a second. In the temple, in the middle of the temple, is a place called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can go in there one time a year. One guy, one time a year, can enter that place. Just outside of that's the holy place, the court of Jewish priests. So only the priest can enter there. Outside of that, the court of Jewish men. Outside of that, the court of Jewish women. And then finally, outside of that, in a big open air kind of area, is the court of Gentiles. Anybody could enter that part of the temple. It's important to know. So then it says Jesus walks in. He starts flipping over the tables of the money changers. So people are coming from miles and miles away to go to the temple because they want to make sacrifices and honor the Lord. So when they come in, they're coming in from the Roman Empire. So as they come in from the Roman Empire, they have Roman currency. When you go to the temple, you don't use Roman currency, you use the temple currency. So you have to exchange your Roman money for temple money. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. Here's the problem, and this is where the money changers, why Jesus was angry. One historian says that those money changers would mark up the price on the exchange rate 10 to 300%. So you got people coming in from miles and miles away because they want to experience the presence of God, and they get there and they need to exchange money at the temple, because if you're driving from miles and miles away and you need to sacrifice your bull or your goat, like, are you going to bring your bull with you the whole way? Most people didn't. So they would get to the temple, and that's where they would buy their animal sacrifices. The historian Josephus said that during Passover week, which is happening during that week, up to 255,000 animals were bought and sold. So it's crazy, all right? You can imagine. All this is happening in the court of Gentiles. So they're exchanging money, and can you imagine? All right, hey, I want to give kind of a 1-to-1 ratio on this exchange. They go, no, how about 300-to-1? And what the money changers are doing, they're just extorting all the people as they come in because they're making their worship about them. It's become, what can they get out of it? What about for you? Has your worship become what you can get out of it? When I talk about worship this morning, I'm not talking about what we do up here singing. I'm talking about our lives, giving our lives to Jesus. Has your life become centered upon you, or is it still on God's glory everywhere? So they had become extremely self-centered. But then it says he didn't just turn over the tables of the money changers, but the seats of those who sold pigeons. What was the big deal about the pigeons, okay? Because why of all people are you going to flip over the chairs of the pigeons? Not everybody can afford to buy a bull or a goat to sacrifice. So God had made exception for poorer people that they could offer sacrifices of doves and pigeons. And all those sacrifices are still being marked up to 300%. So you got people who can't afford much at all, and the religious people of the day are exploiting the poor. They're extorting people and they're exploiting the poor. This is the place where God's glory dwelt, and this is what's happening among the religious people of the day. You see why Jesus gets a little angry? So their worship was self-centered, but we also see that it's casual. But before we jump there, this is where I need you to remember, it's not about comparing the temple to the church. Because what some of you are going to be thinking right now is, oh, well, you have a cafe out here selling things. You have a resource center where you sell books. Guys, I promise we're not trying to exploit the poor or extort anybody out there. We started a cafe to reach businesses during the community or during the week in the community. We want to equip you with resources. We're not marking those up like 300% or anything, okay? But again, it's not about the church building. But I know when you read this passage, you go, well, what are you doing with that? It's not at all what this is talking about. But even if it was, we're not doing what these people are doing. So does your worship, though, focus on the glory of God or the advancement of self? Does your worship focus on the glory of God or the advancement of self? So they were self-centered in their worship, and like I said, they were casual. Verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. The temple is a huge area, and there are towns all around it. And what's the easiest way to go if you've got to get to the town on the other side of the temple? What's the easiest way to get there? Go straight through it, right? I don't want to walk around this huge thing. And they had become really casual about the presence of God. And they just go, well, I'm going to live my life and I'm just going to keep walking straight through the temple at all times. It's the shortcut. So you got the religious people who are just exploiting the poor, taking people's money, and then they're just being casual about the presence of God. Have we become casual about the presence of God in our lives? We become casual about the greatness of God. Jesus is worthy of it all. This self-centered, casual worship, though, this is the result in verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. This is not just Jesus' words just on the spot. This was Jesus' words quoting Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. So this is the passage that, as he quotes this, this is what's going through the religious people's mind. So a promise that's made, prophecy that's made hundreds of years in advance. This is what Jesus is referring to. Isaiah 56, 6. And the foreigners, remember that. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant. So all those foreigners, verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Then here's the quote, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So why in the world, after flipping tables and throwing down chairs, is this the passage of scripture that Jesus quotes? It's a mistake if we look at this passage and we go, oh, because the church is supposed to be a house of prayer. In two of the other gospels, we have the same story, and that's where those gospels end it. But in Mark, it doesn't end there. So it's easy for us to just stand here today and go, yeah, the church building is supposed to be the house of prayer. That's my southern coming out in a little bit right there, all right? The church is supposed to be a house of prayer. Are we supposed to pray in church? Sure. Is that the point of this passage? Not at all. Because Mark goes on to quote more than just stopping at house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. So in Isaiah 56, the beginning of it, who was he talking about he was going to bring to the holy mountain? The foreigners. Do you think he ever refers to his people, the Jews, as foreigners? No. He's referring to the Gentiles. I'm going to take these people, not my chosen nation, but everybody deserves me. And so what's happening, he goes, everybody is going to come. I want everybody because I deserve the world's worship. I deserve that. He wants all people to behold his glory. Where do you think all this crazy money stuff is taking place? You think it's taking place in the Holy of Holies? No. In the court of Jewish priests? No. In the court of Jewish men or women? No. All this stuff is taking place in the court of Gentiles, where anybody outside of the people of God could come and experience the presence and the glory of God. And what have the religious people with their self-centered casual worship turned it into? I don't care about the world. I'm going to crowd out the world. And the most angry we see Jesus in scripture is when the religious people were crowding out the world. It's about God's glory everywhere. God deserves the worship of the world, but we've diminished worship. And when we diminish worship, we devalue mission. We go, this is my ministry. I'm going to leave the world to somebody else. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to do at all. How we worship affects whom we worship with. Our worship will pull the world toward Jesus or push the world away from Jesus. Our worship will pull the world toward Jesus or it's going to push the world away from Jesus. Does your worship prioritize the world for Jesus' sake or push the world away from Jesus' salvation? Does your worship, does your life say, I care about God's global mission because I know that's what it started out in Genesis 1. I know that's how it's going to end in Revelation. Do I have the same care that God gives this mission? Do I care the same? God deserves the worship. We diminish it, so we devalue mission. Here's the harsh reality this morning is that parts of the world still don't know Jesus. One of my professors in seminary was David Platt. Some of you may have read some books by him, but he was head of the International Mission Board and now is a pastor in Virginia, but this is what he said about this passage of scripture. This is where the mirror is clearest, because is it not possible, is it not what we have done? Have we not filled under the guise of worship and religious activity, filled our lives as the people of God with things for ourselves, and in the process neglected 6,000 plus people groups who still don't have the gospel? Wow. We do our religious thing, but we neglect 6,000 people groups that don't have the gospel. When we talk about people groups, we're talking about groups of people in countries that less than 2% of them are evangelical Christians. If there's even 2%, researchers would say, this group is being reached. God's glory can be experienced there. But over 6,000 people groups, which adds up to 1/3 of the world's population, we're talking about 2 billion people in the world are unreached. And when I say unreached, I don't mean like your neighbor that doesn't come to church. I don't mean your coworker that doesn't profess Jesus. I mean people, 2 billion people in our world that don't have access to Jesus. They don't know the name of Jesus. Some of you go, that's not reality. The first time I went to China on a mission trip, I'm playing basketball with a bunch of college guys. We finished playing basketball. We're sitting on the side, just hanging out, and they finally go, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing in China? And I said, well, I came to hang out with some friends and came to tell people about Jesus. Their response was, who? Who? And then literally, one of the guys goes, oh, yeah, I know him. I read about him in middle school. I was like, what? Jesus got about a paragraph in a history book in middle school. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the world, gets a paragraph. Jesus, the one who's died for our sin, gets a paragraph. And we go, oh, well, the world will be fine. That's somebody else's responsibility. Here are people who have never heard about Jesus. They don't know his salvation that's available to them. And we just sit and go, we're just going to worship over here. Man, that's why Jesus gets angry, because the world is not worshiping him, and he deserves the world's worship, because from the beginning to the end, it's been about his glory everywhere, but we've made it about us. When I talk about no access to Jesus, I'm not talking about Cedar Rapids. I'm not talking about America. I'm literally talking about people who have never heard and don't have any ability to find out about Jesus unless somebody tells them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When the gospel has been proclaimed to all nations, the end will come. If we want Jesus to come back, and he is coming back, but he's going to come back when the gospel has been proclaimed to all nations. Throughout Scripture, the only completable task that we have as believers is for all nations to have access to Jesus. We have people all the time go, I wish Jesus would come back. This is the completable task. This is the metric that God gives. The end will come when the gospel has gone to all nations. Now, some of you right now, you're going, whoa, you're the new guy, and you're like telling us all to stop every other ministry and just focus on the world. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Cedar Rapids needs Jesus. The people at your workplace need Jesus. There are people in your family that need Jesus. Your children need Jesus. And God has placed you specifically at this time in those places there for a purpose. To put God on display in those places. It's unfortunate, though, when we go, I'm going to make my individual story fit into God's story. What we need to go is, God's story is here. How can we be a part of his story? Not how can God just be a part of our story? I'm going to propose that we don't see global missions as just a piece of the pie in the church. Global missions here, worship here, kids here, local missions here. But the global mission of God, not just going on mission trips, but the global mission of God, his glory everywhere, is not like a pie, but it's the center of a wheel, and every other ministry comes out of that. We reach under-resourced communities in Cedar Rapids in order to reach the world. We go after them. We do foster care and adoption because God cares about the orphan, because we want to care for them in order to reach the world for Jesus. We care and teach our kids about Jesus because we want to reach the world. And maybe your child is the one to go to reach the world. But it's all about God's glory everywhere. What we do on stage in the morning, God's glory everywhere. What you do at your workplace, God's glory everywhere. What you do at your school, God's glory everywhere. That's what it's about. And here's the amazing thing. that God gives you the privilege to participate in it. That God is gracious enough to say, whew, you were a mess apart from me. But because of Jesus, I'm not only going to save you, but I'm going to save you from your sin, but for something. And that's to make me known everywhere. So, what did the priest do in this story in Mark 11? Verses 18 and 19, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Jesus gets mad because the religious people are crowding out the world around them. The religious people get mad. Why? Because he's pushing up against their prophet. He's pushing up against their prestige. He's pushing up against their authority. All those things are being threatened. Paul writes in 1 Peter 2 that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's what he calls us. Are you going to respond today like the priest? Or are you going to respond to God's glory everywhere? Now, we've talked about a lot. I don't want you to leave here going, Michael hates the world, Veritas. Michael hates all the everything outside of the world. God, Veritas hates local missions. No. If you leave and you've heard that, that's wrong. It's not an either or, it's a both and, but it's every single person in this room's responsibility to ensure that God's glory goes everywhere. So, really simple. I'm going to give you super simple ways you can do this, because right now, all of you are thinking, I can't go. I got a job and a family. If you want me to go and that's what you're asking me to do, I can't do that. Here, simple steps. Pray, give, welcome, and go. Pray, give, welcome, or go. When I talk about praying for the nations, sometimes we don't consider the nations. What if you just made that a part of the regular thing that you prayed about? You didn't just pray about here, but you prayed about an unreached people group. I'm going to give you a really practical thing. You can download an app called Unreached of the Day. Unreached of the Day. Every day it will give you a new unreached people group, tell you about them, and you can pray for them. Super simple ways. If you're a parent in the room, when most of our stuff isn't in storage, we have a huge world map. A really colorful thing that goes in our boys' room. So when we're praying with them at night, one of the things that we pray about, we say, choose a country. Sometimes they choose America. We don't let it stay there. Choose a different country, all right? They choose a different country, and we pray for that country. Don't think I'm like super spiritual. Like, I mean, there are jokes about all kinds of things, and it's not always like super nice and neat and spiritual, and it lasts 30 seconds sometimes. I got a 7 and a 3-year-old. And an 8-month-old, all right? So it's not all pretty and nice and neat and this godly worship thing. Hopefully it's godly, but just a simple way to start praying for the world. You can participate in this global missions by praying. Some of you can participate by giving. There are 4 college students that we're going to commission at the end of this service that are going to East Asia this summer for 2 months. Some of you, you can't give up 2 months to go to China, I keep saying East Asia, it's in China, all right? Some of you can't do that. Right now, their team needs $9,000 to go. I think we could complete that task by the end of the day. You can give to other people who can go. Pray for the nations, give to the nations. Not because some preacher said it, but this is what God has done for you. Jesus gave it all up for you. The least we can do is give up everything for him. The third one is really easy, but it's going to take some of you out of your comfort zone. The International Mission Board says that at least 75% of internationals who come to America never get invited into an American's home. 75%. Some of you have neighbors that aren't from America. Many of you work at Collins. There are lots of people who work with you that aren't from America. What if you just decided as a family, you know what? We're going to invite them over. Maybe your kids have other kids at their school that play on their sports team that aren't from America. What if you said, hey, come over. I want to get to know you. I want to love you well and care about you. Maybe you get to talk about Jesus. But you don't just invite them into your world. You invest in their world. So you find out your neighbor's kid has a piano recital. What if your family showed up? How much would that mean to them? And what conversations may that open up? Pray, give, welcome, and you knew it was coming. Go. There's some of you in here that could go. But you're holding on too tightly and you won't let go. There's a friend of ours that we were leading a small group in Baton Rouge and we lived there. And this new couple comes into our group and they're super fun to be around. They had just become believers recently. They were both college athletes. And so they're just learning about Jesus and they start to learn about his mission. The husband had an incredible job at Exxon, was moving up corporate ladder in the management side at Exxon. Really young, but doing great stuff. And they start to learn about God's heart for the world, and in this process had two children. And in that process, they said yes to Jesus' mission. Now they live on the other side of the world, and they said, we probably won't be back for 3 to 5 years. It's not just college students that are going. It's adults who are giving up everything for the sake of Jesus, because he gave up everything for the sake of you and me. Again, I'm not saying that everybody goes. I'm saying that everybody participates in getting God's glory everywhere. You can participate in that. You can participate in that. You can participate in God's glory everywhere. And we do that because of what Jesus has done for us. At the end of our worship services here at Veritas, we take communion and we do that every week. And we remember what Jesus has done. We remember that his body was broken for us. We remember that his blood was shed for us. There's going to be some instructions on screen in a little bit that will tell you logistically how to do that. But I want you to remember that. Remember that it's about God's glory everywhere. And remember Jesus' purpose in that. So let's pray. Lord God, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our lives. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, I confess that a lot of times I make life about me. And I just get really casual about my life. And I confess that sin of my own heart. And I confess the sins of our people when we do that, God. We fall short, and thank you for your grace and your mercy that you still give us the privilege to make you known across the world. I pray that we would never, ever make our lives about us. Help us. We can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.